This is the B-side of the lecture, Tongues and the Christian Community. In 1 Corinthians 14, and beginning in verse 20, the Apostle Paul begins to speak here about a prophecy that was given in Isaiah chapter 28. He homes in on one verse, verse 11. Back there, when Isaiah was speaking, he was talking about the tongues of men that would be used to teach the Israelites. Those tongues of men were used by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians of a later time, a short time later, and it says that the Israelites and the Jews would not heed what was stated even by God. And they didn't, and they suffered disaster as a result of it. The Apostle Paul said the same thing would happen in this age today. However, he did say this, that the tongues that are spoken, the type that he's mentioning here, the types of the languages of humans, which are spiritually inspired, by the way, and the messages were spiritually inspired. He's talking about that. But they are primarily meant for the unbeliever, so that they can hear in their own language what is being taught, and then they can then respond to that. It's nothing more than an introduction to the unbeliever of Christ and the basic central teachings that will lead a person to delve deeper into the Holy Scripture, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and finally put it all together in a mature way. That's why the Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthians, though he had only instructed them for 18 months, and they had never had any basic instruction before in the teachings or the tenets of Christianity or that we have any knowledge about. So he says, be no longer children. Tongues are fine, but they're to introduce you to Christ. He says you ought to go on and learn more about the teachings. They are meant mainly for the unbeliever to be able to spark a sense of consciousness in them, an interest that the Holy Spirit can use to be able to get them to respond immediately to the truth. And they can hear it in their own languages. In actual fact, that's what the Apostle Paul is going to talk about in just a moment here. He goes on to say, but if all prophesy, now again I must state, this word prophesy means to speak forth. It doesn't mean in this context right here to give forth prophetic teachings of the future. It just means to speak forth before an audience, before a crowd, before the ecclesia, the congregation. And obviously you would speak in the language of the people at that time that they can understand. He says, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned and speaking the same language, of course, he is convinced of all, he's judged of all. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest to himself and to God. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm. Now the psalms, you see, basically were in Hebrew. Now there were some by this time that could have been translated into Greek and maybe even into Latin. But not everyone in Corinth spoke even Greek. They spoke various languages there, principally Greek, however. But most of the Psalms originally were in Hebrew. And do you know that in the Jewish synagogues in what they call the diaspora, that is the area where they were scattered in the Mediterranean world and the Parthian or the Babylonian worlds outside of Judea and places like that, they had to, they learned the languages of the communities where they were, and many of them actually did not know Hebrew. They didn't at all. And they had to have a man or a person knowledgeable of Hebrew or whatever it was to read these to them and then to interpret. But the Apostle Paul goes on to say, and this was a law, by the way, even in synagogues at the time, the person who would read something in Hebrew was not the one who could interpret it. It was another person who could understand Hebrew, who could be a check and a balance upon this other individual, who would then state it in the language of the individuals where they were geographically speaking. And this was well known. So he says you have a psalm, you have a doctrine. Now he does say a tongue here. Now I'm going to talk to you about this type of tongue in just a moment. You say, well, my, this is confusing. It may be confusing at the surface, but no, it wasn't to the Corinthians. And we're going to find that there are two types of tongues that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. We'll go on to that in just a moment. But if you have a tongue, you have a revelation that has been given to you by God. You have an interpretation of a tongue. Let all things be done unto edifying. Edifying what? Building up what? The congregation. It says the church here. It means the congregation, the ecclesia. If any man speak in a, now it says unknown tongue. Let's take that word unknown out. It's in italics in the King James Version in the first place. It doesn't belong there. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or the most by three, and by course, and let one interpret. Now, isn't that interesting? Do you find that actually taking place in the churches today, where they actually design ahead of time two or three people to speak, and then two or three people to interpret? Why, I tell you, they did that quite often back in the New Testament period. Because, you see, when a psalm was read in Hebrew, they would have another interpreted in Greek or interpreted in Latin. And there was to do it in order. But they also did other things. It says, let the prophet speak by one or two, and let the others judge. The prophets in this case means those who speak forth, you see. That means the preachers, the teachers, those who were giving discourses. Now, he said in verse 28, if there is no interpreter, that is, if there's no one around who understands this Hebrew that this person is reading at the time. And remember, they didn't have books like you and I have today. They had scrolls, and they were very expensive and very difficult to come by. And you would find that maybe one rich family would have a scroll or two or three or four or whatever, and they didn't have many of them. And they didn't have the means of translating lots of them as well. Now, there were translations going on at the time. That's true. But you see, we have a kaleidoscope here, affair. Some had this, some didn't have this, and so forth. And Paul is giving basic instruction to this primitive ecclesia, to this newly formed ecclesia, and the people in it, to show them how to act decently and in order and things like that. He said, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the ecclesia, in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Well, that's fine enough. So you've got to have an interpreter. Before any person begins to speak in this type of tongue here that he's talking of, or any for that matter, you better make sure there's an interpreter around. Just don't think there will be one. You better make sure there is one. And in that case, only speak by two or three and in order. And you better make certain you have those interpreters. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. And do you find that in the churches today? I tell you, no. You don't find this being done. Something is a little different, very different. If, verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy, that means speak forth the truth, one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Oh, how important that is. In other words, some people, they go out of their heads and they say, the Spirit is telling me to do this and I'm just feel compelled to do it. I cannot stop from doing it. I just need to do it. I've got to do it. Well, that's not the way that the Apostle Paul said it was to be at all. He said, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Always under control. Always, not out of your head, always knowing what you are doing. And that is most important. The Apostle Paul emphasized that. Look at verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, I didn't put that there. The Apostle Paul did. Let your women keep silence in the ecclesias, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And you, if you want to know who is stating this, it's not just the Apostle Paul. He goes on to say in verse 37, I write unto you the commandments of the Lord. That's who he's talking about. And those commandments are coming directly from Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not against women. I don't care if women speak. As far as I'm concerned, I've learned more from women, as much from women, maybe more, than I have from men. And in all types of situations. But when it comes to church discipline, when it comes to ecclesia and people meeting and having a decency and order in things like this, I have the revelation of God and the commandments of God looking at me right straight in the eye. And you know, I can say, well, I disbelieve it, and I won't go by it. I could say that. But I know what it says. By the way, you can do the same thing. You can say, well, I read what it says, but I'm not going to do it. Well, I'll tell you, most people today are not doing it. You know, most of the so-called tongue-speaking churches, why, half of them are women that are doing it. And you know, the Bible says, don't do it. Now, I didn't put that in there. Now, someone can say, well, we need to get out of that primitive way of looking at things that the Scripture says. Well, I'll say it this way. There is adult teaching in the Scripture. There is growing in grace and knowledge. There is giving up the old to accept the new. That's right. But if people are going to be speaking in the very tongues and things like this that this subject is talking about here, you know, the Apostle Paul means within that context, you ought to pay attention to the order that he's given here. If you want to go by these things are meant for children. They were meant for the Corinthians. They were meant to give encouragement to the Corinthians at first. But he also told the Corinthians to grow up and don't be children anymore. They were having major problems in the church, in the ecclesia, where people were getting up in bedlam practically, one person speaking, another, and so forth and so on. And people would come in who were unconverted, and they would look at this and they say they're mad. They don't even know what they're doing. Look at this mess that's going on. The Apostle Paul had to straighten them out. So he said any tongue speaking that's going to be done, any psalm that's going to be read in Hebrew, or in Greek, or whatever it is, let's say Hebrew in this particular case, has to be done by an individual, and then an interpreter must be there. Because this context here is speaking about tongues of men. Remember, there are also tongues of angels. Tongues of angels are tongues in which angels use for communication between God and man. And sometimes God does use angels. He does on occasion. You should never worship them. You should never bow before an angel or anything of that nature. But he does use righteous angels to communicate things to various people. He's done it in the past. He did it with Daniel and others. And he did it with the Apostle Paul. But the language of angels, he also discusses that. And you know what? He discusses that first. Because to him, that was the most important. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, where he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So he mentions the two types of tongues. Then he divides them up to show what he's talking about here. You want to find out about these tongues of angels? That is, the angelic type of tongue, which, by the way, is spiritually inspired. It's a tongue which you can know, and I can know, that God knows, that angels know, and it's a means of communication to God that others don't know. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul says here. Others do not know, and I'll tell you why they don't know it in a few moments. In fact, let's let the Apostle Paul tell us why others don't know what the language is that is going on between God and man through the angelic hosts, that is, the messengers that God can use. Let's take a look at what Paul says about this very thing. In chapter 14 now is the chapter in which he talks about these two tongues, the tongues of men. We went into that before, starting in verse 20. The tongues of angels, the means of communicating to God, where you as a human being can have concourse and a conversation with God through a medium of angelic language that only you and God knows. And I'll show you how that can be developed in just a moment here. In fact, Paul is going to do it. Let's look at this tongues of angels, because it has to be explained too, you remember. Not only the Assyrian tongue and the Babylonian tongue that Isaiah talked about back there in 28th chapter, which the Apostle Paul used as an illustration for the second part, for congregational purposes, where a psalm was to be read or something like that. But let's now look at this section, which is fundamentally different than the B part. And you can see it if you'll just look at it very carefully. In fact, what you ought to do is to take out a sheet of paper when you get time and write down the differences between what Paul says in the first 19 verses from what he says from verse 20 on to the end, and you will find there are two different types being discussed. And that's what he said he was going to do in the first place, because we have the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. Now let's look at these tongues of angels. And by the way, you can use this to this very day. You can. I can. And when I said that I did not use the tongues we find here that being done by the world today, that's what I meant. But I have been in communication, I feel, with God himself. Now when I say that, I don't mean I've ever heard an audible voice. And you'll hear this. No, I never have. You'll see this here in the Apostle Paul's writings in just a moment. But I have had messages from the Word of God which I read and reinforced by teachings which almost are spiritually inspired. And so have you. any of us can. And let's look at what the Apostle Paul says here about this. He says in verse 1 of chapter 14, follow after, it says charity in the King James Version. Why don't I just call it love, and from now on that's how I'll translate it. It simply means love, the chief of the virtues. Follow after love, and desire spiritual things, it actually means. But rather, that you may prophesy. Now, the word prophesy means that you may not tell forth future things. That doesn't mean that here, in this context. It can mean that. The word can mean it in certain contexts, but not right here. It means to speak forth the word of truth to people so that they may understand intelligently what is going on. All right, that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Now, you see, there is a major difference right there between this type of tongue than the one over here, beginning in verse 20. Because the one in verse 20 onward is the tongues of men, and it says it's for the unbeliever. It's not for the believer, it's for the unbeliever, so that the unbeliever may hear something about God. This tongue here is a tongue that speaks not unto men, but unto God. The unbeliever doesn't even come into it. In fact, I'll tell you who else doesn't come into it. No other member of the ecclesia or the congregation comes into it. It's you and God in a language, which he described in verse 1 of chapter 13 as an angel's language. It means a language of communication. You know what an angel is? A messenger, bringing messages back and forth between God and man. In actual fact, God and you can speak together, and you can understand what he means in a language which he calls angel's language. It doesn't even have to involve an angel, so to speak. God can use the means of communication by messages to you and you back to him in a way where both you and he can communicate with one another. Notice it here. For he that speaks in a tongue, this particular tongue he's talking about, speaks not unto men, believer or unbeliever. Doesn't make any difference. You're not speaking unto men. You're speaking unto God. For no man understands him. In actual fact, you know what the Greek says? No man hears him. No man is able to hear audibly what is stated. Now, you can hear Assyrian language audibly. You can hear the Babylonian language audibly. You can hear the Chinese language audibly and not understand a word. That's right. But you know, back there in Acts chapter 2, they spoke in the various languages around the Mediterranean and Parthian world. And you know, the people there who couldn't speak Hebrew or Greek understood them in their own language. But those were teachings to people. This language here is to God. And this language here, no man, it says in the King James, understands. Check it in the Greek. No man hears. And that's what it means, audibly. You can't even hear this because there is nothing audibly coming from your mouth at all. You are in communication through the mind, or as the Apostle Paul calls it, through the Spirit, which is what he means going on. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries or secrets. See it there? In the Spirit. It's not by man. It's not something physically coming out of the mouth. It's the Spirit working upon the mind, where you are in communication with God himself, who also through the mind and through the Spirit is communicating things to you and you back to him. And usually this is all within an environment of studying his word, normally doing under normal circumstances. Now, but verse 3, but he that prophesieth, that is he that stands before a crowd and speaks forth, speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now that's to men, but this is to God. See the difference between the two? It's most important that we understand this to be able to comprehend what Paul means. Verse 4, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And oh my, do you edify yourself. You build yourself up because you know by being in a attitude of prayer, let's say, in a closet by yourself where Jesus said we ought to go, you know, it doesn't mean that you can't have public prayer. But public prayer, really, is not emphasized in the Scripture. Only on grand occasions, where you have big meetings or something like that, and you have a dedication, like of a temple or something of that nature. Normally, the thing that you should do in prayer is to do it in secret, that is, in your own closet. It's something between you and God. That doesn't mean that you can't have family prayer. It doesn't mean that you can't have a blessing over food if you want it or whatever. Surely, you can do those things. But the main way of praying is to go into your closet. And when you get there, you can either speak audibly, or you don't have to speak audibly. You can speak in the spirit. But you know, what you're doing is you're thinking in the English language. I guarantee you, you are. God is hearing you in the English language. But the point is, no one else hears. No one is even aware of what is going on. You're speaking in spirit. And the communication, means of communication, is by a messenger. That is, by the language of angels, the way they communicate, through the spirit, not audibly. That's the key. He that speaks, verse 4, in a tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesieth, that speaks forth before a congregation, edifies the church, the congregation. I would that you all spoke with tongues, that is, this kind he's talking about here, in the spirit, alone, between you and God. But rather, that you prophesied, that is, speak forth to the congregation. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with languages, except he interpret, or be translating, that the church may receive edifying. Now, what you have to do is, if you've got some kind of a communication from God while you've been in prayer with him, and it's something that the church or the congregation needs to know, you have to ask God permission for you to let them know. He said, be interpreting. In this case, the man himself does the interpreting, and I'll tell you why, because no other person hears him. In this other secondary tongues, starting in verse 20, no one was able to speak in the congregation unless there would be an interpreter who would hear him speak and then give the interpretation. You see, he's talking about two different types. It's pretty clear when you get to the scripture and when compare it. Though most people don't like precept upon precept, line upon line, a little here and a little there. They want it just all in a nutshell. And so what they've done is to take chapter 14 and said it's talking about one type of tongues alone. They forget all about those tongues of angels and the tongues of men. And before you know it, they've confused the whole thing. I'll tell you, it's like homogenized milk. There's no butter in it at all. It's all mixed up. You see what I mean? And no wonder they don't understand. Going on. You should speak so that the church might receive edifying. Now, verse 6. Now, brethren, I come unto you speaking with languages, with tongues. What shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation? Now, see, he got something from God through this communication. Or by knowledge, a particular knowledge and understanding that he got from God. Or by prophesying. In this case, it means by God speaking to him personally, or even about a future event in this particular case, or by doctrine, you see, a teaching that comes from God. Now, if he got that by himself in his own closet, he has to ask God for permission to interpret. And who does the interpreting? Paul does. Not somebody else. Paul does. Why does Paul? Because Paul's the only one that heard it. That's what he says. You're speaking unto God, and God is speaking unto you, and no man hears. Can't even hear what's going on. You don't even have to move your lips. You can have mental contact through just thinking of words that you're saying to God, and he can understand and he can hear. You know, Satan the devil can't read your mind. No demon can read your mind that I have any evidence in the scripture about. God can read your mind, though. God can know what your thoughts are. And God can be in contact with you through the Spirit, through your thoughts. He can reveal a revelation to you. He can give you a special knowledge that you might need to know at any particular time. He can give you a doctrine or a teaching. He might tell you something that's going to happen in the next few weeks. That's possible. He might even give you a vision of some kind. You know, visions are possible. You got to learn to test the visions, though, to see whether or not they are from God. Those are other scriptures on there. But going on to verse 7, and even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Well, it would just be a cacophony of mixed up sounds that gives no one any harmony whatsoever. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. That's right. Now, in actual fact, if you are in communication with God in your closet, and even audibly, if you are in that communication and you're alone in there, do you realize God hears you? And you might be able to get a knowledge that God is hearing you and get wisdom from him. But at the same time, no one else, why, you'd be speaking into the air to somebody else, you see, because they couldn't hear what you're saying. Then it goes on, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. They all mean something. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. So, when you come to speak this revelation that God has given to you, this doctrine, this knowledge, or whatever it is, that you learn through the language of communication with God called the language of angels, you have to ask for the power for yourself to interpret, and then you speak in plain, ordinary Greek to the Greeks, plain, ordinary Latin to the Latins, plain, ordinary English to the English. That's what he says. But you have to get permission to do it. Where did you learn all this? You learned it in your closet. You learn it in the Spirit, talking to God, not to man, but to God. You're not talking to the unbeliever. You're talking to God. You're not talking even to believers. You're talking to God, and God is talking to you. The Apostle Paul said, I speak in tongues, this type, more than all of you. And he did. He spoke about revelations that he had got from God. He mentioned one time in 2 Corinthians of being taken into the third heaven. He said it was a vision and a revelation. He said he was taken there. It was so real to him, he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. That was a revelation, a vision that God gave to him. And he communicated that to us, didn't he? Because he got permission to do so. You see the point? That's what he's talking about here. Verse 12, even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. That's what you should go for, you know, not the other. Even these beautiful times of communion with God, in which a revelation may be given, in which a doctrine or special knowledge could be given, they are important, but they are not important, according to the Apostle Paul, more important than teaching clearly and plainly to the people. That's more important. And I wish our churches today would understand that one principle. We would be a lot better off if we did. Wherefore, verse 13, let him that speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. See it there? Not that some other man may interpret. That he may interpret. Right here, we find in the other section that another person standing by has to interpret what he heard audibly by the ear. See the difference? Why, it's so simply put here. There's no problem with it whatsoever. We just haven't been willing to compare precept with precept, line upon line. A little here and a little there. That's the problem. That's the reason we fall back. That's the reason we do not understand what is going on here. Pray that he may also interpret, that man himself that received it, like the Apostle Paul. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Unfruitful to whom? The church. To the rest of the people. Paul is edified, sure enough. But the rest of the people aren't. If he prays in spirit, no one else could possibly know what he's talking about except God, unless God gives him permission to interpret, and there is no person in that congregation will know what's going on in this type of tongue here. Only God will, unless God gives that man the power to interpret himself. And Paul was given that authority to interpret on several occasions. Many of the doctrines of this New Testament here were given to the Apostle Paul by divine revelation when he was in communication directly with Jesus Christ and God the Father through this medium of angels' tongues. That's what he's talking about here. You can have the same thing, brethren, you can. But you know something? The Bible has been written for us. Here is the word of God, the precept upon precept, the line upon line, here a little and there a little. Do you know what you have to do? You got the whole word of God right there in front of you. What you could do in your closet is ask God to reveal what that word really means. Open up that Bible while you're in that closet and praying and try to study and to see what is there and to ask God's Holy Spirit to guide you. And I ask God to do that. You'd be surprised at what God can do. And you can know in many instances that God has actually talked to you personally. And usually he does it through his word that you have there in front of you. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding," or mind as it is in the original Greek, "is unfruitful." It's unfruitful to the church. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the mind also, with the understanding also. I'll pray both ways. Now one, no man can understand me, but God can. The other, I can pray. I can get up in front of a congregation, if it's a dedication of some kind, and everyone understands what I say. And you know, after I've said what I'm saying, this is what the Apostle Paul was showing, a person at the end can say, "Amen." Why? It means, so be it. Because he understands perfectly what the Apostle Paul said. But if the Apostle Paul is in his closet alone, and whether it's audible or whether it's just by the Spirit, no one hears him. He's not edifying the church or the ecclesia in any way. No one could possibly say amen to the end of that communication that you had with God. You could, but no one else could. Going on, it says, "I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing also with the mind," that is the understanding. That means physically, both ways. "Else, when or if you shall bless with the Spirit," how, if it's just by the Spirit alone, "how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned," you see, "say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you're saying?" And of course, it means he cannot hear what you're saying. He doesn't get it. "For you verily give thanks well, but the other is not edified," because he doesn't know what you're talking about. "I thank my God I speak with a tongue," as it really is in the Greek, "more than you all. Yet, in the ecclesia," that is the congregation of people, "I had rather speak five words with my understanding," that is my mind, that is audibly to the people, "that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." And though those 10,000 words may be important to Paul personally, if he did not have the authority to interpret, they would have no edification value whatsoever to the ecclesia. The first 19 verses is speaking about talking to God personally, audibly or not audibly. Mainly not audibly. But if audibly, yes, but in a closet where no one understands what you're talking about. But you can talk through the Spirit. And you can do it through the Word of God as well, having it in front of you. And God can communicate to you knowledge through this Word, basically through this Word. Now that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in the first 19 verses. Now starting in verse 20, he starts out with, "Be not children," and then he goes into the Isaiah prophecy speaking about the Assyrian and Babylonian language. That is, by the languages of men. And then he says, if you have a psalm, which is in Hebrew, or whatever it is, you go ahead and read it. And by the way, this was the rule in the Jewish synagogues at the time too. They had a man by the name of the Muthagen, something close to that, which was an interpreter that would hear by the ear what was stated in Hebrew, and then he would disseminate that of the translation in Greek or in Latin, or today it would be in English to us. And it was all to be done in order. But this is all described here by the Apostle Paul to these young Corinthian Christians. And you know, when you read all of the 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians, here's the most important thing to realize. They were very much children in their attitude toward God. They were adults, humanly speaking, that's right. I mean, some of them were 60, 70 years of age, as old as I am, 62, and older, and so forth. But they were young spiritually. And they got themselves into all types of trouble. Now, in the order of the books of the Bible, when we come to the Apostle Paul's letters, and since it's the Apostle Paul that talked about tongues being used either in the ecclesia or in your private closet, he's the one that did it primarily, then let's look at the epistles of Paul themselves. You know, there's Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians in the order of the Bible, then Galatians. Now, all three of those churches, four epistles, but all three of them, they were young churches, young ecclesias. And he, in every single one of them, called them children. Even in 2 Corinthians, he said that they were children, but they had advanced beyond 1 Corinthians when he wrote 2 Corinthians. He told the Galatians that you're just like a child being led to school if you're going back to the law, you know. He said, grow up and be not children any longer. Now, the next epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. In there, he says, you're no longer children, but you're mature. And that's the revelation of the mystery, the great secret of God, how that we are a new man in Christ. We're not a Jew. We're not an Israelite. We're not even a Gentile. We are a member of the very family of God sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Those three epistles are mature. They are the college, shall we say, of the Apostle Paul's doctrine, whereas the first three epistles, four epistles, but to the three churches, Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, were for children. Early high school, or something like that. Then you get to the next church, the seventh church of Paul, are two epistles to the Thessalonians. And that's all about the second coming of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. That's the seventh church, and seven is the number of completion. And after that, in the original manuscripts, comes the book of Hebrews. And that's all about mature teaching in there, and the relationship of the symbolic teaching of the rituals and the ceremonies of the temple, and how they relate to Christ and the gospel teaching. And then after that, we have what is called the pastoral epistles. There are four of them, and there are three individuals to whom he wrote. Two to Timothy, first and second, and then Titus, and then to Philemon. These were all to ministers. These were to administrators of the Christian faith. These were to the leaders of the ecclesia. Obviously, you would understand them to be highly professional in people, and they were getting highly mature professional teaching. Now, what do we have here? We have in the Apostle Paul's body of works, all 14 of them, we have them put into the Bible, starting with the infancy side and going to the mature, starting with high school. Now, the reason we start with high school is because grade school was given in the seven Catholic epistles, as they're called, or universal epistles, which precede the Apostle Paul's in the original manuscript. Read my book, the Restoring the Original Bible, which is just out and brand new, and you will see they were put there. That is the grade school. And that is necessary as a preface to understand the more sophisticated teachings of the Apostle Paul. But when you get to the Apostle Paul, it's even graded according to progressive revelation with more knowledge that you get. Now remember, when he wrote the book of Romans, which is rather a sophisticated teaching as some of us would consider, yet at the same time, do you realize it's only an ABC of the gospel? That's right. He had never even been to the Romans before, never even seen any of them personally in Rome, but he wrote them that epistle. And then he wrote 1 Corinthians. He had been with them for 18 months, so a little bit more teaching they had. But my, what corruption had come in. People going to law with one another. One person says, I'm of Peter. Another says, I'm of John. Another says, I'm of James. Another says, I'm of Paul. He said, is Christ divided? And they went to law with one another. They were having immoral problems all over the place. They didn't understand what baptism was. They were having mixed up on the Lord's Supper. They didn't know whether the resurrection was past or already, or when it's going to occur, or whatever. They were mixed up. And another thing they were mixed up on, tongues. They didn't understand that. They got exuberant in the spiritual things that they thought were spiritual, but Paul had to correct them. Now, here's the point I want you and me and all of us to understand. When we see the Bible itself put in the order of books that we have in the proper arrangement, as I have in my new book, Restoring the Original Bible, you will see the Apostle Paul's epistles are there in a graded way from grade 1 to grade 12. You see the point? You go to one grade and skip the next, and then another, and another, and another, you grow. And once you grow, you give up some of the things that you had before because they were for children. They were for children. It's just like I love the grade schools, elementary schools that we have here in Portland. And when I was a youngster, I went to them, and you did too. When I was a father and had my young children, I sent them to elementary school. Then I sent them to high school. Then Samuel, he's gone and graduated from college. But you know something? Once you get into college, you don't keep the same rules that you had when you were in high school, and certainly not the same you were in elementary school. You progress out of those things, and you become a man. You become a woman. You become an adult. Here is 1 Corinthians. He had to deal with this tongue situation there. They were a very young church, and he had to deal with it. But you notice something? He wrote 2 Corinthians. There is not a word about tongues in 2 Corinthians. They had other problems. He still said they're still children, but not a word about tongues because they had learned their lesson. And he doesn't talk about tongues from then on in the rest of his epistles. You know what people have done today and are doing today? The so-called tongue-speaking churches that emphasize that, and they're doing it the wrong way in the first place, going contrary to Paul in point after point after point. They, even if they are doing it by the tongues that are mentioned here, if they are doing it that way, they are going back to high school. They're going back to the freshman grade or sophomore, that's as far as they're getting, and they don't want to get out of it. They don't want to give up this. They don't want to do that. They say, this is for all time to come, and you know what? I'm going to speak in tongues, that's right, and you're going to stay an infant. You're going to stay right there where the Corinthians were. You know, we have a lot of Corinthian churches around, but you know, I prefer to be a 2 Corinthian Christian than I would be a 1 Corinthian. Because the 2 Corinthian Christians, about 6 months later, 4 to 6, learned so many lessons that they became much more mature. Now, the next epistle is Galatians, and it's more sophisticated. I'd rather be a Galatian Christian than I would a 2 Corinthian, but I want to tell you what I really want to be, and you ought to be. You ought to be a Christian of the mystery, secret epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Those are the ones for the mature Christian, the one who really understands what the truth is, what the spiritual attributes of God are, how to communicate with God in a proper way, how to get messages from God in a proper way to the glory and good of God, where we don't have confusion in the churches, where we don't act like barbarians, where we don't act like children or people rolling in the aisles or things like that. We act like we're God's own people. We act like God does. We act the proper way, the mature way. The Bible is written for you to abandon childish things and to go to the mature. I hope that I'm talking to adult Christians. This concludes the lecture, Tongues and the Christian Community.